to start a three-week series on why you should pray for Donald Trump. And I think you're going to find this an interesting study because I've done it at Mariners, and it was very, very well received. So I'm excited about that, and I think you'll enjoy it as well. So I want to ask God to bless our time in the Word, and we are going to get started. Our text comes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at the opening three verses. Father, we do pray for our nation, and I pray particularly for Donald Trump. Lord, you've asked us to pray for kings and for those who are in authority. And Lord, this man needs our prayers, and he steps into a very dangerous and unsettled situation in our nation as well as the world. And so I'm praying, Lord, that you would give him wisdom. But even above that, Lord, I pray that the evangelicals who surround him might have such an influence on his life that he comes to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of his life. And I ask that, Lord, for his whole family. But right now, God, I pray your blessing on me as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it was in the year 1776 when the Continental Convention of the United States was on the verge of disaster. Now, here is the problem that they were facing. Should the smaller states have the same representation as the larger states? Well, in this hopeless situation, it was the 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin who offered a suggestion. He was convinced the scripture was right when it states, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." And then he went on to say this to the convention. "Gentlemen, I have lived a long time and am concerned that God governs the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? I move that prayer employing the assistance of heaven be held every morning before we proceed to business." Now, many people would say, well, Benjamin Franklin was a deist. Well, he might have been at one time, but I'll tell you this, a deist does not believe in prayer. So for him to want Congress to open up with prayer was indeed an indication of his faith. Well, nonetheless, the motion passed, and that's how we got the Electoral College. And so the 45th President of the United States, Donald Trump, becomes president based upon not the popular vote, but the vote of the Electoral College. So it was prayer that formed our Constitution, and it was prayer that is going to save our nation. And so I want us to look at these words of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the opening three verses. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Now you will note that there are four words that the Apostle Paul uses to talk about prayer. You could probably put them in the acronym SPIT, though that may not sound very good. But you have S for supplications. And that is praying with real intensity. That is praying with a sense of passion. That is not just mumbling your prayer. That is praying with a sense of tremendous conviction. Well, then you have the word P for prayers. Now, the Greek word that is translated prayers here is the word prosekomai. It's a compound word in the Greek. Pros meaning before and ekomai meaning wish. Believe it or not, that is the most common word in the New Testament translated prayer. To wish toward. So when you're praying to God, you're expressing your wishes toward God. You're asking God for that which you desire. The third word here is intercessions. Well, that would be starting with an I, is it not? And of course, intercessions means you're praying on behalf of somebody else. And then you have the phrase giving of thanks. And the word that is translated giving of thanks is a word that refers to expressing gratitude toward. So we need to express our gratitude toward those who are willing to serve our country. Now the fact that the Apostle Paul would use all four words to talk about prayer, and then to say that we are to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, ought to suggest that Wow. Praying for our president is a very, very serious matter. And that's what we want to talk about today. What to do now that the presidential election is over. So I want to break down these verses. And the first thing I want you to note is we are to pray for partnership. Notice again what he says. We are called to pray for kings and for all who are in authority. Without question, this has been one of the strangest and most contentious elections of our lifetime. And as you know, neither candidate was popular, and most of us were not happy with either choice that we had to make. Neither candidate was viewed as trustworthy. In fact, Donald Trump will enter the White House as the least popular and the most untrustworthy president in the history of the United States. Dr. David Reagan of Lamb and Lion Ministry has a magazine that he calls The Lamplighter. Before the election ever took place, he said this: regardless of which person wins the presidential election, our nation will be the loser. The secularization and paganization of our nation will continue. But we had an election, and on January the 20th, 2017, Donald J. Trump will be sworn in as the 45th president of the United States. Now, as we stated, this has been a very divisive race. Just the fact that he did not win the popular vote, but had to be elected on the Electoral College, shows us how divided our nation really is. There was a letter to the editor in the Orange County Register expressing this idea. Here's what it said. The 2016 presidential election was one of the nastiest, most divisive, most historic, vicious, unorthodox, bizarre, shameful, outrageous, sickening, unexpected, dirty, surprising, unconventional, contrasting, deceitful, crime-ridden, unprecedented, unpredictable, unruling, profane, disgusting, frightening, explosive, unsettling, uncertain, most closely followed, most active, and ugly presidential election in American history. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I believe that we've not seen our nation divided like it is today unless we would go back to the days of the Civil War. Let me give you the headline in some of the newspapers. For example, Wednesday, that would be the Wednesday after the election, the Huffington Post headline read, "Mourning in America." While the Drudge Report had the headline, "Let the People Rule." The Orange County Register had a headline, "Divided Nation Mired in Anger and Suspicion." So I think all of us realize that we have a political and racial and economic and religious and gender divide in our nation. And when we stop and realize how divided our nation, we ought to remember those words of Jesus when he said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself cannot stand." Those are sobering words when you stop and realize how divided we are as a people today. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So we need to be praying for partnership. And I'm going to suggest three reasons why we need to pray for Donald Trump. First of all, prayer assures us that Trump is God's choice for our nation at this time. God is the one, remember what Daniel says, who removes kings and raises up kings. Governing authorities are spoken of by Paul in Romans 13 as God's ministers. And here in our text, Paul is telling us to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now we need to remember these words from Scripture here that we just read. They were written by Paul at a time when Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And in the first century, the early church thought that Nero was the Antichrist. And Nero was, of course, very vicious on Christians. He impaled some of them, set them on fire, and used them as lanterns to light up his palace garden. He wrapped some Christians in the wild skins of animals and then tossed them to hungry dogs to be eaten alive. He made sport of some Christians at the Colosseum by tossing them to the lions, to the cheers of the crowds. Nero was a very, very evil ruler. And the early church said, hey, this might be the Antichrist. And yet Paul is saying we need to pray for Nero. We need to pray for such a wicked individual as him. And he's expressing these words when he writes to Timothy. It was Jeremiah who told the captives in Babylon, you find this in Jeremiah chapter 29, that they are to seek the peace and they are to pray to the Lord for it. I don't think any of us really knew when we went to the ballot box what kind of president Donald Trump was going to be. I certainly did not. He was a big question mark to me. Now, as we see him beginning to develop his cabinet and put people in place, I have a little more confidence in what he's going to do. But I think when we went to the ballot box, it was a big question mark whether we should vote for him or not. We had a pretty good idea what Hillary Clinton would do, but we didn't have any idea what Donald Trump would do. So, we need to remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, when he said this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. So we may not like the direction that Donald Trump leads our nation. But if we pray for him, we need to remember that God is the one who can turn the king's heart like the rivers of water. And he can turn it any way he wishes. The sovereign God can turn the heart of any king at any time and in any direction. Let's never forget how God turned the heart of Cyrus when he became king over the Medes and the Persians. Now, Cyrus was a brutal man. I don't think any of us would want to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Cyrus. Remember, he was a Mede, and his grandfather was the king of the Medes. Well, he wanted to be king, but he was not in line to be king, so what did he do? He joined the Persians. And the Persians of that time were known as the effeminate. They were known as the weak ones. It was the Medes who were strong. But what Cyrus did, when he went to the Persians, he built up their army, and he went to war against his own grandfather and conquered him. And that's how you got the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians conquered the Medes, but the kings of the Medo-Persians were always Medes. And so you have the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, once he conquered his grandfather, then what did he do? He came after the Babylonians because he wanted to rule the world. And he conquered the Babylonians. And now here's Cyrus ruling the world, this pagan, this wicked man, this man who has no religion whatsoever. And God touches his heart and God says to him, I want you to let the Jews go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the destroyed city of Jerusalem. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, we see where Cyrus is referred to as my shepherd. God is calling this pagan king my shepherd. So if God can do that with Cyrus, God can do that with Donald Trump. And that's why we need to be in prayer for him. Charles Spurgeon wrote these words, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent muscle of God. So the first thing I wanted you to see is, prayer assures us that Trump is God's choice for our nation at this time. Secondly, prayer acknowledges your desire for Trump's success. Now, I don't know how you voted, and that's none of my business. Maybe some of you did not vote for Trump. At least we know a lot of people didn't vote for Trump. And so it's only natural if somebody didn't vote for him, why, they might wish he would fail. And I think that's exactly what we're seeing today. I believe that the press today is going to work against Donald Trump because they're going to do everything they possibly can to see that this man fails. Well, to wish our president to fail is to wish our nation to fail. And so I don't think some of these people really understand what they're doing. You know, it's very easy to assail those people with whom we disagree. It's very difficult to support people. It's very difficult to support anyone that we don't agree with. So it seems to me as though there's two kinds of committees in in the world today. And all of us are members of one or the other of these committees. There's the committee, I'm going to call them the malodors. And this is the committee that is always critical of people. And so you're always critical of your president. And to be honest with you, I've been a member of that committee because I've been very critical of Obama over the years and other presidents for that matter. But I've had to come to a point where I realize what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love thinks no evil and love hopes no evil. And so I'm saying to the members of my committee who are all part of the malodor group, I'm going to join the committee of the eulogiums, which means that I'm going to speak highly of people. And that's how I want to begin the presidency of Donald Trump. I want to speak highly of the man. I want to encourage him. I want to pray for him. Now, if the time comes when he begins to lead our nation further and further away from God, then I have every right to be critical. But I think we have to begin by saying, hey, I'm going to get out of the committee of malodors, and I'm going to get into the committee of eulogiums, and I'm going to speak highly of this man, and I am going to pray for him. So, we see where prayer acknowledges your desire for Trump's success. Because otherwise, if he does not succeed, neither does our nation. Here's the third reason why we need to pray. Prayer assists Trump in his tasks. And I think few presidents have faced a more daunting challenge than what Donald Trump faces today. I mean, our national debt is $20.5 trillion. And economists are telling us, all we need to do is reach the $24 trillion mark and we become Greece. And there's no way out. And if you realize we're at the $20.5 trillion mark, we don't have that much further to go to get to $24 trillion. And when you look at people's personal debt today, it's twice that. The personal debt of this nation is $42 trillion. Now, if you add all this together, the national debt and the personal debt, that makes $225,000 for every man, woman, child, and baby in this country. That's how we're in debt. And there are those economists who are telling us, hey, the personal debt of people is going to get our nation in trouble far faster than our national debt. So that's one problem that he has to face. Look at this idea of ISIS. And we've talked about ISIS. They're in 32 countries around the world, including here in the United States. The world is in turmoil from the Middle East to Russia, China, North Korea. Why, Russia and China are building their military while we are not. Then you got that pipsqueak over there in North Korea that is always threatening us. Europe, I believe, is about 10 years from collapsing based upon multiculturalism and Muslim immigration. We've already seen Brexit, and I'm sure we're going to see in the years to come other nations that are going to break away from the European Union. Christianity is on the decline in this country, and a socialistic Marxism is taking over our educational and political systems. And so that's the state of our nation today, and that's what Donald Trump is stepping into when he becomes president of the United States. And so we need to pray that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water, and he turns it wherever he wishes. So the first thing I'm seeing from our text is we need to pray for partnership. And the prayer assures us that Trump is God's choice for our nation at this time. Prayer acknowledges your desire for Trump's success, and prayer assists Trump in his tasks. Here's the second thing. Not only do we need to pray for partnership, we need to pray for peace. Notice what the text says. We are to pray for those in authority that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. I think we're living in the most dangerous time in world history. The knowledge and the ability of science has made it possible for some deranged, godless, selfish leader to wipe millions of people off the face of the earth. And since world leaders have so much to do with our tranquility and our peace, it only makes good sense that we pray for peace. The Secretary of Internal Law in London said, there's only been 286 years of peace over the past 4,000 years of history. So, a lot of wars. In fact, there's about 60 wars going on at any time in the world. We just don't hear about all of them. A lot of them are tribal skirmishes over in Africa. Well, there's a couple of things I want us to see about this. And the first thing I want us to see is that people who start wars are rebelling against God. The psalmist writes these words in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So what are the rulers of the world saying? Let's get rid of God. Let's break the laws of God. Let's take control of things ourselves. And remember what the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So when someone goes to war, what are they trying to get? They're trying to get that which belongs to God. I was watching Waters World. You might see that on Fox News with Jesse Waters. And he goes out on the street and interviews people. And so I always find those interviews very interesting because the people that he interviews are stupid. Anyway, here's the question. If someone wants to start a war with us, what do we do? So he sticks a microphone in the face of this dodo, and the guy says, well, whoa, we just ask him, what do you want? What do you want? We'll give it to you. We don't want war. They want what belongs to God, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There will never be a time when those in authority will not need the guidance of God. Only God can tell a nation the right time to do the right thing. And to do the right thing at the wrong time is as bad as doing the wrong thing at the right time. In international affairs, I believe there's a clock. And the hands of that clock are not always seen by man, but the hands of that clock are always seen by God. And when the hands announce the right time, the clock will strike, and those in authority had better be listening. Because God is now speaking. God is now saying to our leaders, this is the time to act. And so we need to pray not only that we are attuned to the strikes of the clock, but how much more important it is that our president be attuned to the strikes of the clock. So people who start wars are rebelling against God. People who start wars are relishing in their own desires. That's exactly what James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, why do we have all these fights? And why do we have all this war? And then he says, it comes from the lusts of man's heart. There's two men who helped instigate the Civil War. There was Robert Toombs, who was a senator from Georgia, and there was a slave owner. He was a slave owner, and he was the founding father of the Confederacy. The other man was Wendell Phillips. He was a senator from Massachusetts who argued that the United States Constitution did not call for slavery. And both men are now arguing for secession from the Union. Toombs is arguing that the Constitution allows for slavery, and therefore the North does not want it, and so he's saying we need to secede from the North. Whereas on the other hand, Phillips is saying the Constitution did call for slavery, and he wants to secede from the South. So you have this argument going on between these two men. And as a result, the Civil War was started. 620,000 Americans were killed, while both Toombs and Phillips were in good health long after the ending of things at Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. See, people who start wars never get hurt by the wars. They just sit in their smoke-filled rooms and puff on their cigars and remain in good health while the people whom they send to war come back maimed or they come back in body bags. People who start wars are relishing in their own desires. Now, does that say that there should never be a preemptive strike? That was a question that was asked in my class at Mariners when I was talking on this. And I believe there is a time for a preemptive strike. And I think a good example of that would be the 67 war in which Israel was involved. I mean, you had Egypt, you had Jordan, you had Syria. They already had attacked Israel on a couple of occasions. And now they're lined up at the border. Well, what does Israel think? They're there for a drink of water? They're there for their health? No, they're getting ready to strike. And so Israel, in a preemptive strike, drove the Syrians back to Damascus and the Jordanians back to Amman and the Egyptians back to Cairo. And now the whole world says, hey, they should not have done that. They should give all that territory back. The only preemptive strike of our nation, of course, was when George Bush attacked Iraq. Now, whether that was a good decision or not, perhaps history will tell us. I'm thinking of an article I read. It goes back to 1672. The people of Holland, they were praying to be spared from an enemy approaching their country on the high seas. And so 12 hours offshore, there were the ships. They were waiting for the high tides to carry them in and conquer Holland. And the people of Holland knew very well what was in their minds and what their intent was. And so they filled the churches throughout Holland and they prayed and they said, God, spare Holland. Spare our nation. And God sent a hurricane that destroyed all of the ships. And Holland was spared. You see, prayer does work. Prayer does work. And we need to pray for peace. And we need to pray that God give Donald Trump and all of those whom he appoints as members of his cabinet a sense of wisdom so that we are a safer people today. Here's the third thing. I'm just going to move right through this and then we can visit. We said we need to pray for partnership. And we need to pray for peace. We also need to pray for purity. And I want you to see this in our text. We are to pray for those in authority that we may live a life in all godliness and reverence. Let me suggest four things here to you. First of all, the relationship between the church and government. You know, both pastors and governing authorities are called God's ministers. Right now, Barack Obama is a minister of God. I am a minister of God. Donald Trump will soon be a minister of God. Anybody who's in authority is said to be a minister of God. That doesn't mean they act in a godly way, but it means they are to do the will of God. And so you have now a relationship between the church and government. Here we hear a lot of talk about the separation of church and state. No. The church and government are to work together. And the responsibility of the church is to teach the laws of God. And the responsibility of government is to enforce the laws of God. So the government is to enforce what the church teaches. So the church is to teach, for example, you shall not steal. The government, therefore, has the responsibility of apprehending the thief. The church is to preach, you shall not murder. And the government has the responsibility of apprehending the murderer and executing them. The church has the responsibility of teaching, you shall not bear false witness. And the government has the responsibility of apprehending the perjurer and putting them in jail. So that's how the church and government are to work together. It was Confucius who said, if a ruler himself is upright, all will go well without orders. But if he himself is not upright, even though he gives orders, they will not be obeyed. So, what he's saying is, I think, is very important. When a person in leadership is respected because of their moral authority, people will follow them. And when a person does not have moral authority and therefore are not respected, people will not follow them. And so we're putting in office a man whom many people do not respect. And as demonstrated in the past, he does not have moral authority or moral judgment. So that's a serious issue. Secondly, there's the repudiation of biblical morals by those in authority. What we're talking about here is praying for purity. But when you go back to the 1960s, we have seen a moral decline in our nation from the Haight-Ashbury, the Woodstock, the hippie crowd that introduced the free love, drug-addicted culture. Then came legalized abortion. Then came pornography. That was legalized under Bill Clinton. God was removed from our public schools, and moral relativism became the standard for morality in our universities. Socialism has taken over our government, which is totally incompatible with Judeo-Christian values. And for us to believe in God's word, we're called all kinds of names today. We're described as being bigoted, intolerant, unenlightened. There's not a lot of respect for the Christian message today. And even our presidents, from John Kennedy down to Barack Obama, have shown disrespect for the moral laws of God. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. John Kennedy. He was a hedonistic philanderer. Lyndon Johnson. The unbridled and racist egotist. It was the Johnson Amendment that silenced political free speech from the pulpits of our churches. Richard Nixon, the sordid schemer. His nickname was Tricky Dick. And he was impeached in the Watergate scandal. Gerald Ford, the inept blunderer who said in a debate with Jimmy Carter, there is no Soviet domination in Eastern Europe. And some people believe that surprising statement may well have cost him re-election. And then he went and pardoned Richard Nixon, and others believe that cost him his re-election. As Christians, we began, or then there's Jimmy Carter. Don't forget him. He was the deceived Christian who was pro-Palestinian and anti-Israel. He is the one most responsible for the current Middle East crisis by supporting the Muslim cleric, the Ayatollah Khomeini, against the pro-Western Shah of Iran. So as Christians, we began to cry out for deliverance. We began to repent of our sins as a nation. And God responded by giving us a great leader in Ronald Reagan. He restored dignity to the office. He gave the nation renewed vision. He won the Cold War and laid the foundation for the greatest stretch of economic prosperity in our nation up to that time. His successor, George H.W. Bush, became deceived by a vision of a new world order that has served to pave the way for the American acceptance of one world policies that could well pave the way for the empire of the Antichrist. He is the one who got us involved in globalism. And he began to talk about a one world government. George H.W. Bush is most remembered by two sentences. Read my lips, no new taxes. But he did not honor his word. God limited Bush to one term, and he gave us Bill Clinton. Slick Willie, they called him. He came into office promoting homosexuality and abortion. He ceased the prosecution of pornographers. He encouraged the filth of Hollywood. He demeaned the office of president with his clownish and vulgar lifestyle, and then he lied about it. He is most remembered by two sentences. I did not have sex with that woman, and it all depends upon what the meaning of his is. Once again, Christians were driven to their knees, repenting, and America's immorality was at stake. And God responded by giving us a dignified leader, a born-again Christian in George W. Bush. Now you may question some of his judgments. You may think we should not have gone to war in Iran. I'm not there, Iraq rather. And I'm not going to get into the pros and cons of that because that's not significant at this point. What I am saying about him is he restored dignity to the White House. And he's the one who began every single morning with prayer and with Bible study, asking God to give him wisdom to lead this nation. Yet through our universities, we as a nation have become more and more secular and more socialistic. And so God gave us a community organizer in Barack Obama, the most big government, anti-Israel, pro-Muslim president of our lifetime. He has repeatedly lied to the public over the benefits of the Affordable Health Care Act, as well as his part of the Hillary Clinton email scandal. Now on January the 20th, 2017, Donald Trump takes office as the only president to be featured on the cover of Playboy magazine, March of 1990 issue. His comments about women have been appalling. And while many people have tried to excuse him by simply saying, well, this is locker talk, and it's something very common among men when they're in the locker room, and so therefore it ought to be excused. There are those who would say, well, what somebody says or what somebody does in private is not important. It's what they do and what they say in public. Therefore, we ought to forget about this. I'm saying this. What one says and what one does in private reveals more of their character than what one does and what one says in public. Jesus said, people love darkness rather than the light. And it's from the heart that man speaks. So we need to pray that this man has a conversion because God is willing to forgive all sins. And we can be grateful for that. But we can just see it. In fact, in 2 weeks, I'm not going to go into it now, but I'm going to talk about some of the things that have come across the WikiLeaks. From the Anthony Weiner's WikiLeaks, you know, that the New York City police has exposed. You will be shocked. You will be shocked. But that'll get you back, hopefully. Though it isn't worth coming to hear that. You know, we need to recognize that Jesus is the only hope for America today. And I can be grateful for Mike Pence as our vice president. That makes me feel very comfortable because he's an evangelical. He's a born-again Christian. I'm very interested in the men that he's considering for very high positions. I mean, the president of Liberty University, the president of Hillsdale College, are up for high offices, whether they accept or whether they get it or not, but they're being interviewed. And so we're seeing some godly men that he's choosing, and this is making me feel very comfortable. Well, the requirement of God is if we're going to have a healed nation, we've got to repent. And all of us are familiar with those words in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, aren't we? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Let me just close with this illustration. So we'll be out early tonight unless you want to talk about things. In 1851, a procession of people marched from the City Hall in Washington, D.C. to the north gate of the Capitol to lay the cornerstone of the extension of that Capitol. President Millard Fillmore struck that cornerstone 3 times in dedication. Inside that cornerstone, in a sealed glass jar, is a document from the pen of Daniel Webster. Let me read that document to you. If it shall hereafter be the will of God that this structure shall fall from its base, that its foundation be upturned, and this deposit be brought to the eyes of men, be it then known that on this day the nation of the United States of America stands firm, that their Constitution still exists unimpaired and with all its original usefulness and glory, growing every day stronger in the affection of the great body of the American people and attracting more and more the admiration of the world and all here assembled, whether belonging to public life or private life, with hearts devotedly thankful to Almighty God for the preservation of the liberty and the happiness of the country, unite in sincere and fervent prayers that this deposit and the walls and arches, the domes and towers, the columns and entablatures, now to be erected over it, may endure forever. God save the United States of America. Daniel Webster, Secretary of State of the United States. This was an appropriate message at the laying of the cornerstone to the extension of the Capitol 58 years after the cornerstone of the original capital had been laid. Our nation's prosperity is totally dependent upon God. We can only expect His continued blessing if we return to Him and repent with a contrite heart. And so this is what I'm thinking. May that cornerstone be the masoning together of two granite tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. Let us include with it the Sermon on the Mount. Let us include with it a scroll that contains the names of every soldier who died from the Revolutionary War up to the present time. And then let us strike the stone with the gospel hammer three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then let the building rise until its capstone be laid amidst the shoutings of all nations as we stand free as the birds of the air. The last throne of oppression has fallen. The last shackle of tyranny has been hung in the museum as a relic of a barbaric past. And the last remnant of evolutionary, godless humanism with its socialistic agenda has died a cruel and worthy death. And let us write on that cornerstone the words from the poet Robert South: to God be rendered and ascribed as His most due all praise, might, majesty, and dominion, both now and forever. Amen. God save the United States of America. Okay.